Well, good morning, everyone. Not quite ready for Proverbs yet, so just hang on. If you still need to find it, we can find it in a few minutes as we're searching. It's great to, as we mentioned last week, hear the gamut of people involved in God's work overseas, and then just the family life here. We were introduced a wonderful married couple that got married a week and a bit ago, and we did all those things. And we talked about the baptism last week, and excited about, thank you, what God has been doing in the lives of, especially today, as you'll hear, young people who have met Jesus and want to continue to follow him in this outward expression of baptism. And we as a church family want to support that. And so just before I invite Ava and Lucas to come up, Rutan, I just want to give to us, just as a family reminder, because that's what we've been doing, is talking about what the family's been up to in the body of Christ, going over to Venezuela and different things like that. But also, just in our immediate family here, baptism. The Rutans have their immediate family, they have the Broadview family, they have Sunnybrae family, and they have the Miller family, all here represented. It's amazing. I had a friend in Alberta, he was a youth pastor, and he always said, God uses people like a constellation of stars. He uses everybody in this whole constellation to bring people up to be followers of Jesus. And we've been a part of that process in some measure. And so together we want to acknowledge what God has been doing through us as a body in the lives of Ava and Lucas, and recognize that we have a responsibility as well to continue to walk with them in their journey of faith as they learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So baptism was a very routine event back when the disciples were being baptized. In fact, if you were called a disciple, it was linked with baptism. Paul met some disciples in Ephesus, and he says, when you were baptized, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they went, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he explained everything, and that's a separate issue. But when he heard they were disciples, he made an assumption that they were baptized. And that's really what we're proclaiming this morning in the family, is that Lucas and Ava are going to say, and are saying with their lives through the baptism, that I am a follower of Jesus. I'm identifying with him. But what does a disciple of Jesus look like? That's the question. A disciple means follower, and if we're being baptized and identifying with Jesus, what are we identifying with him as a follower of Jesus? Well, the church in Rome that Paul wrote to was basically thinking about this question. The question was, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? And because Paul, at the end of Romans 5, he says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So logically, if you want more grace, what should you do? Has sin increased? Right? So the thinking was, well, I should sin more so I can get more grace. Paul anticipates that question, and then he talks about what it means to be identified with Jesus as a disciple. And he says three things. It's in Romans 6, and you can read it later. I'll just summarize. But just in thinking about the baptism, these three things are being proclaimed by Lucas and Ava as they walk as followers of Jesus. First thing is, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So a disciple of Jesus should be identified with Christ in his death. What is that telling the world? That there's a consequence to sin. There's a payment that must be rendered. And Lucas and Ava couldn't make that payment, and they're putting their faith in what Jesus did to make payment for sin. They're identifying as a follower of Jesus with his death. So, reason number one not to continue in sin is because I've died to sin. I don't need to live in that way any longer. Then he goes on to say, having been buried with him. In the death of Jesus, there was a burial service. And you've probably been to burial service. They're separate from a funeral service. They're often linked together, but it's a separate little service. But at the cemetery, in the burial service, you put the remains of the living, that dead person, in the ground, you bury it, and then you walk away. What you're saying is this, you're leaving what is dead behind. And that's the second, as a disciple of Jesus, and if you're related to Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, this is what you're doing by faith as well, so that you don't continue in sin. The death of Jesus acknowledges that he paid the penalty, but the burial means to leave what is dead behind. Unfortunately, our gospel message often finishes there. death and burial of Jesus. We would say, yeah, he rose from the dead, but it has no meaning to our lives. But the third part of the message is the most important part. Therefore, having been raised with Christ, they are trusting that when I take them down into the water, down at Harold's Park, that I, as their pastor that they can trust, will raise them up from the water. And you won't see bubbles coming up as I'm holding them under saying, help, help. They're crazy, but they're trusting me. But I'll bring them up as a declaration that they're going to walk in newness of life. If our message just finishes with the death and burial of Jesus, he died for me, he did, but his death doesn't save us, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. We're saved by his life. If Christ is still dead, we're still in our sins, Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's his resurrection is what it means to be identified with Jesus. So as a follower, they're going to come out of the water, being fully dipped or immersed or baptized, and they will declare that as Jesus rose again from the dead, so they too are walking by faith in newness of life. For death is no longer master over Jesus. It doesn't mean that Lucas and Ava won't die, but the death for a believer, we're told, it means sleep. And if a believer sleeps, it means that they'll wake again. And so they're identifying with the finished work of Christ, his death, the payment for sin, the burial, to leave what is dead behind, and to walk in newness of life by faith, not in their own strength. That's the old life that they're leaving behind, but the life I live by faith in him. And as a body of Christ, if you're whether you're a guest here or not, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you've been baptized by faith into the body of Christ. And we're going to support them as they walk with Jesus. By faith. So I'm going to invite them both to come up with their sponsors, and they're going to give a brief little testimony. This will be the bulk of our message. The Proverbs is just more of a little introduction thing, but this is what we'd really love you to pay attention to as you're reflecting also on Meryl and Teresa as well in the greater work of God as they follow Jesus overseas. So come on up. It's good to have you with us. I was talking to them just before the service, and Lucas says, I'm going, well, Lucas's mom said, I'm going, he's going first. So I don't know if that was your decision, but he's going to share testimony of what Christ has done in his life. And then Grandpa, is his sponsor, is going to share a scripture to him of encouragement. And then his sister will share. Joelle is the sponsor and will share an encouragement to them. After both of those things, I'll invite both of the sponsors to pray for them. And they'll invite all of us to stand as a representative of we as one body are going to walk with them and support them. Go ahead. Yes.
Hi, my name's Lucas Rutten. I've been raised in a Christian home and became a Christian at the age of about 4. I was in my bed by myself when I asked Jesus into my heart. Since then, I've been learning about him through many different ways. I've grown up going to church, Awana, youth, day camp, and summer camp. I'm thankful for all these places where I can learn more about God. I don't know everything, but some ways I've seen God growing me already are having more of a desire to want to learn about God, not just listening in church because I'm supposed to. Trying to live my life differently so that others will notice a difference in my life. Becoming more confident to talk to my non-Christian friends and showing them the love of God. This past school year, I had a friend in my class come find me when no one else was around and ask if Jesus made me happy. I didn't know what to say at first, and a bunch of people started walking in, and it felt like it wrecked my opportunity. I talked about it that night with my parents, and they encouraged me that it was a good opportunity to tell him about Jesus. A few days later, I found him when we were alone and told him about what Jesus did and how it changed my life. I'm thankful God gave me the courage to go back and finish the conversation. I've been very blessed to grow up at a college, and some of the students I've connected with have had big influences on me and my faith. One of these students was a guy named Cal Nash. He lived out his faith well, and I looked up to him. He always took the time to hang out with me and spend time with my family. It was very hard losing him when he died in a snowboarding accident 3 years ago. But hearing others talk about how much he loved the Lord and how serious he took his faith encourages me to want to do the same. Kyle's favorite verse was Ephesians 4:32. When he died, I wanted it printed out and put on my bedroom wall. As I read it every night, it not only reminds me about Kyle, but of the truth of the verse. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you." As I continue to grow in my faith, I strive to live this verse out in my life. I wanted to be baptized because God calls his people to be baptized. I wanted to make a public declaration of the commitment I made when I was 4. And I want to do it in front of my church, my family, and my friends. So you can celebrate with me and be challenging and encouraging me as I grow in my walk with the Lord. Thank you.
That's great, Lukey. You know, ever since he was a little boy, we noticed a spiritual sensitivity in him. So this is quite thrilling for us to see the step that he's taking. And so your grandma and I are very thankful for what you've decided to do. And I know your grandpa and grandma Polly are here. And if they're thankful for this step of obedience that you're taking, we're also very thankful for this body of believers that we know stand with you as you do the journey of faith and grow. So thank you as a congregation for your investment. The words I want to read to you today are from Psalm 119 in verse 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the word of God is so critical in this story. And we heard it from the missions emphasis. I was so encouraging to hear what's happening in the Puma people and the importance of God's word. So yesterday, when we were driving from Saskatchewan and we were in Alberta and we were watching the fields and we were commenting, my wife Esther and I, on the fields that were irrigated, just a rich green, just vibrant with life. And then right beside where the water ended, it was dry. And I think that's a wonderful image of the importance of storing God's word in our hearts, and that it keeps us fresh. And don't ever forget that, okay? And spend time with the Lord, talking with him. He's your friend. And so that's my encouragement to you, Lukey.
Amen. Great. Ava.
This is a little more nerve-wracking than when I was doing in front of my mirror with a hairbrush. All right. My name is Ava Rutten, and I am very excited to be able to share my testimony with everybody here and online. I grew up in an amazing Christian home with parents and extended family that loved the Lord and showed it to everybody around them. With so many great role models around me, I decided that I wanted to be a Christian, and around the age of 4, I dedicated my life to God. I don't remember the exact moment, but I do remember growing up with the knowledge and confidence that I was a Christian and God loved me. Throughout my elementary years, I went to Awana, VBS, Sunday school, and Bible camp, which set a great foundation, but more of my personal growth in my faith didn't come until I was older. When I started middle school, my relationship with God came to a bit of a pause. As I'm sure many of you know, middle school is hard, and there's a lot of pressure to fit in. So I stopped truly living my life for God and got sucked into acting and thinking the same way people around me at school were. And though it didn't always show externally, my heart and mind weren't in the right place, and I became a Thursdays at Awana, Sundays at church, and any other time I was surrounded by Christians type of Christian. But even though God stopped being my priority, he still stayed with me and showed me his love and power until I realized that I needed to change. One of those ways was the death of a close family friend, which was Kyle Nash. One of the students from the college became very close with my family, and we got to know him for a year and a half before he had an accident snowboarding and ended up in the hospital for 3 days. During those 3 days, my parents would be at the hospital for most of the day, and we would spend lots of time with other people taking care of us. At first, my prayers would be, "God, please heal him and keep him alive. Please help him get better." But I realized that that might not be the plan. So my prayers turned into, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hmm. And a couple of days later, his will was done when he brought our friend home. When he died, though, instead of feeling mad or confused, I felt completely at peace and knew that God's will was definitely done. After this, I realized that something in my heart and in my mind needed to change. I don't remember the distinct moment when that change happened, but I do remember lots of things that led to this change. One of those things was when I would get disciplined for my words or actions. And I started to think about how I didn't want to get disciplined for these things, and I didn't even want to do them at all. But the only person who could help me stop doing those things was God. Another one of these things was a devotional book my aunt had given me for my birthday. In my head, devotional books were all about being a parent or getting divorced. So I was a little bit skeptical, but I decided to try anyways, and I'm very glad I did. Every single part of it hit me hard and reminded me that I need Jesus to be the center of my life. Through a number of things like this, my focus turned back to God and was stronger than ever. Since then, there have been multiple things that have strengthened my relationship with God. One of these things was struggles and learning to turn to God and other Christians with it. When I'm going through struggles or things I need to grow in, I've learned to bring it to other Christians who can help, encourage, and pray for me. When I realize that with a strong Christian community, my struggles really didn't feel like a struggle at all compared to when I'd be doing it alone. Another area I've grown in is my prayer life. I've always found it hard to pray about everything and to pray about it first. But after going through it with a mentor and praying about it, I've been able to make prayer my priority for whenever and whatever is happening in my life. Another thing I've grown in, and this was a hard one, is realizing and remembering that I am not Jesus, and no matter how much effort or time I put into a person, it won't save them or make them better, because I'm also a sinner, and not on this earth to save them myself, but to tell them about God and to use my actions to glorify him. I needed to have confidence in him and have faith that he would be working in people and that often all I could do was pray for them. These are just a few examples of how... These are just a few examples of how God has helped me grow. These are some Bible verses that have helped me a lot through the last couple of years. The first one is Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anybody among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The second one is Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such thing. You may have noticed that the word love was mentioned a couple of times, and I did too, but I used to always wonder what that meant, until this verse gave me a very detailed explanation. And that last verse is 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These verses really help me learn and remember how a Christian acts, and that it happens not only in my actions, but also in my attitude and in my thoughts. One of the things that really sparked my desire and interest to get baptized was the baptisms last summer. Before they happened, all I knew was that some of the youth were getting baptized. And I thought, wow, that's really cool that people my own age are getting baptized. I really want to get baptized, but I probably need to tell somebody more in advance, so I'll just wait till next summer. And then the baptisms this spring happened, and I really wanted to get baptized, but I was going to be gone on the original date. So at that point, I thought, okay, I'm getting baptized this summer, and nothing is going to stop me. I really wanted, and still do, want to make a public declaration of my faith and to be able to do that surrounded by my family, whether that's through blood or faith, and I'm very blessed to say that that is what I get to do. But I'm also glad that I waited for this summer, because even in between April and now, I've grown in different things, and I'm very excited and ready to take this next step in my relationship with God. Mm. That is my testimony.
Amen.
Wow, It's incredible. I first came, I'm Julema Sutherland, by the way, or Stefanik, wow, throwback. When I met her, I was Joelle Sutherland. Back in 2017, I was a freshman at Miller, and I can tell you, I looked back at my freshman book a little while ago, and she was a baby, oh my word. And now, she babysits my child. And it's just, yeah, it's incredible to see the growth from 2017 to now, and how, yeah, it's just wild to think of how fast you've grown up and just how our relationship has grown over the years from a Miller student to becoming just friends and being in my small group or helping lead your small group sometimes, and great conversations to and from retreats because we live nearby. I have a challenge and an encouragement for you today. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 11, and it's basically Paul boasting about the things he can boast about. So I'm going to start in 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. I'm not going to read all of it, but he goes on a fair amount to say, here's the stuff that has happened to me because of Christ. And head knowledge is so great. It's so good because when times get tough and you feel like God's so far away, you got to rely on that head knowledge. But if you only have the head knowledge, it doesn't mean anything. It's important to remember that even in your head knowledge, no matter what you do for Christ, if your heart's not with him, it's nothing. And so Paul says in 12, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong, because you're only strong with Christ. And so you have this great community with Miller, with your family, with Broadview. And keep that head knowledge. It's important. But also make sure it penetrates your heart, and that whatever you do, you give the glory to God, because that's what's important. Otherwise, it's just going to fall to the wayside and mean nothing. So my encouragement to you is keep your head knowledge, because when you get baptized, Satan likes to attack because he doesn't like this stuff. So keep it for when hard times come, but always remember it's not everything. All right? Thank you so much.
Great. I'll have all of you come just right up front here. I would invite the body of Christ, those who are members with Jesus, to stand in support. And I'm going to invite their sponsors to pray for them individually. And then I'll close in prayer. And then just spontaneously, we're going to sing a song to the Lord. But in thinking about them, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I think it's so old, it's new again, but I think you'll pick it up. It's pretty easy. But just want to encourage them in song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. They won't have the impact and the hold in the light of his glory and grace. So we'll sing that to them in prayer. So let's pray.
Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for Lucas and Ava and this step that they're taking to give evidence of their faith in you. And I just pray, Father, that you will guard them and protect them, help them to make wise choices and to keep in your word and to remember it's not just about head knowledge, it's about the heart. And may you go with them and may they be used by you mightily for your honor and glory. Thank you so much for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God, thank you so much for these two young people who have grown in you clearly by their testimonies. And thank you for the people you've placed in their lives to influence them, to challenge, and to grow them. Thank you, where you've brought them to and where you'll continue to bring them and grow them. Encourage them when times get tough and help them to know that you are always near, even when you feel like you're not. Thank you so much for them and their influence, even in our body in the broad view here, with their friends, the people around them, and even their leaders, because the young can influence the older as well. Thank you so much for their presence. Thank you that you have them here in this community, and so looking forward to where you take them to and how that you will use them.
Father, I too thank you for your goodness and your mercy new every morning, and the days and years that you've been merciful to Lucas and Ava, to bring them to this point so that they could look back not only on your mercy, but your great faithfulness. Lord, in this next step of outward expression of something that happened when they were very little, they came alive from the dead. They were born again and baptized by your Spirit into the body of Jesus. Thank you for the outward expression. Thank you for the testimony of your life in theirs that they've been able to express. And even as both of them expressed, for people you used in their lives, a Miller student who went to be with you, who you used to impact their lives, when they could have became bitter towards you, they turned to you. Thank you that you've been faithful in their lives. And we as a church, Lord, as your body, want to walk with them and encourage them and admonish them and be used by you to continue to shape them in their walk and their faith as they continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And so I pray that each of us who have stood in solidarity with them would take that to heart as well. We pray, Lord, that you would keep their minds and hearts in Christ Jesus from the lies of the evil one, that even this week would seek to discourage when post-baptism and the mountaintop experience wears off and the flesh rears its ugly head, that they would feel accused by the accuser of the brethren, Lord, that you'd protect them, that they'd walk in dependent faith on you, the only hope of their salvation. So I pray that both of them would fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. Thank you for your glory and our good. Amen. Let us sing for them. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a choir. Amen. Before you leave, Ava. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a family like that? I was reflecting, one more of a contemporary Bible teacher, theologian, was talking to a group of gang members one time, and you probably know the story, and asked him, why did you kind of leave the gang, go to the church, and become a part of the body of Christ, but then go back to the gangs? And he says, because I felt accepted. I felt a part of a family. And I hope that we model that as one body in Christ, that we would hurt, we would rejoice, we would come alongside, and that Lucas and Ava would know that they're part of the body of Jesus, the body of Christ together as one body. And so we have lots of growth in that area, but if we strive to that so that the unbeliever can meet Jesus and come to know him as life. I just want to give an exclamation point to the testimony. The testimonies have been the message, and I just want to give the scripture that from the Proverbs acknowledges that. And in Proverbs chapter 15, I'll just go back a little bit here, just there. Just for the sake of not taking away from what the Lord did in sharing through them. In Proverbs 15, we're looking at lessons in daily living. And if you think of their testimonies, both of them, you've heard kind words, gentle words that have impacted their lives. We're told in Romans chapter 2 that it's not God's wrath that leads men to repentance. The harshness of his wrath, his anger. And we're not minimizing that, it's true. Anyone who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness is under his wrath. But that doesn't lead mankind to repentance. It says in Romans 2, it's his kindness that leads people to repentance. How do you be kind and yet not condone sin? And that's where this proverb speaks to it. It says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then in verse 18, I didn't put it up there, but I just want to read that. It says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. I'll read it again. The hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Now, if you were with us last week in the introduction, and we'll flip next week as well by introduction part two, if the Lord doesn't come back. If he does, we won't need it. But if he doesn't, we'll pick that up next week. But Proverbs, I've titled it, Lessons in Daily Living. And remind us from last week that if you treat Proverbs like principles, you'll have your faith shaken. They're different. Proverb is a general statement. If you do this, this is generally what will happen. But it's not a principle. A principle is, regardless of situation, circumstance, gender, age, material, whatever it is, it remains true. Proverbs generally are true, but are not a principle. They're a proverb. And they're in the midst of what we call wisdom literature. And so if you, like we referred to it last week, raise up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. As I mentioned last week, I've met many parents who've been disillusioned because it didn't work. And then people then will rationalize and say, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Or God's not finished yet, and there's kind of a wishful thinking that maybe things will be different. But they put their hope in a proverb that is not a principle. And so if you want to encourage, and I'll again refer to this next week, encouragement is you have the Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, and you have Job. They're a trinity, and they all speak to the whole wisdom understanding. But in last week, from verse 1 to 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And the word wisdom is not information. Often we've confused that word in our English language, wisdom with information. The word literally means, it means knowledge, but it also means skill or ability. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of skill. In other words, it's the beginning of doing what God expects of mankind when he made mankind in his image. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to the Corinthian church, in Christ, he became to us, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us the wisdom from God. If you want God's wisdom, you have to be in Christ and allow Christ to do his work in you. That's the skill. And this is the hardest to believe because our flesh says, no, I know I need Jesus to pay for my sin. I can't pay that price. But I somehow there's a disconnect and I don't believe that I need Jesus today just as much as I did, as Lucas and Ava said, at 4 years old when I put my faith in Jesus. Nothing has changed. But Jesus, because of his working, becomes to us the wisdom from God. So you can rely on your own wisdom or rely on God's. And so thinking of this, I just put in here, and again, I just want the words of these young testimonies to ring in your ears, because they've experienced, even though difficult circumstances, thinking about a student passing away from a snowboarding accident, they've experienced God's gentle words in their lives. And they want to follow him. Amazing. Instead of turning in bitterness, saying, God, if that's what you're like. It says, as I referred to last week, another proverb, those that fear God will have long life, and the wicked will perish quickly. Well, here's a young man who lost his life snowboarding, who had such an impact in their lives. So where's the disconnect? These are what I want to kind of think about. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So I don't know about you, but I've been there and done that. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. Anyone been guilty of harsh words? Anyone admit? I see a few hands. That's good. Ooh, nice. Let's start saying, just as I am. Start coming forward. Oh, man. As a young person in Bible school, I'll just give a little personal side of it. I learned the hard way that it was God's kindness that led students to repentance. One time, for instance, there was some students, they were horsing around in the lounge, and they were picking up the couch cushions, and they were hurling them at each other like throwing stars. And when I just walked into the sunroom, I heard a smash, and one of these cushions hit a nice old, almost antique picture, crashed it, fell to the ground, broke the frame, and I went in there, and I let them have it, because I'm the principal. Well, he came out after me and said this, "Lawrence, I'm going to kill you." And he was serious. Harsh words stir up anger. And I was scared. But having learned through the director and his wife, as the principal, you get to a place where you think, the only thing that I can do with this student is ask them to leave. Get out of here. And the director's wife especially said this to me, if you want God to be that harsh in their lives, prepare for him to be that harsh in your own life. For God is a consuming fire. As we've been in fire season, fire shows no distinction. It just rages. Our God is a consuming fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so instead of asking students would leave, I would say, "Lord, have mercy on them." Do you know why I did that? Not because I was concerned about the student. Do you know why I did that? I wanted mercy in my own life. I knew how much I needed God's mercy. And I found that a gentle word generally turned away anger. Generally. There's another student he was having struggles before he came to Cape Nray, had some very bad addictions, and got into B&E on the island, and some of the other staff paid for the damages, and it was such a testimony to the island. But I met him. He came back from his little rampage. He was consumed with alcohol, drunk, and Lori was afraid for me, having to go have to meet that student. And I met him up in one of the single staff's home, and he was inebriated and angry. Similar to how I felt that other student, "I'm going to kill you." He never said that, but that's how I felt, this other student. And I just asked for God's peace and his words to speak. And even in his inebriated state, the Spirit of God came over him and quietened his spirit. And he and I together went over in the morning on the ferry to the Ladysmith RCMP detachment, and we together went and confessed. And I stayed with him through that whole ordeal. And the sergeant's like, "Why are you here?" He's like, "I need to repent. I need to make it right." All because of a kind word cast away anger. So you probably have these instances in your life. And remember, these aren't principles, but they generally, this is what happens if you practice in faith the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Generally, what happens? The word gentle means a delicate or a deliberate word. In other words, you take time. Instead of immediately respond, you take time to think about your response and you respond delicately. That's what it means, a gentle word. It doesn't mean you're avoiding conflict. It means you're responding gently or delicately in the situation. And so you probably, again, have knowledge of this. But think of Lucas and Ava's testimony. Think of God's kindness in their lives. And they want to step forward in the uncertainty of life and be followers of Jesus. Why? Because God's kindness has turned away his wrath. It's turned away his wrath. But there's one exception the exception to the rule. We have to accept the exceptions. And the exception is this. Sometimes it doesn't work. We're going to see this by way of conclusion. But I took our son to Edmonton. He had some meetings at Canada Place, right downtown, so I knew it would be hard for him to find a place to park. And so I drove him up there. I dropped him off. I just drove around for a while. And then I found a place to park. And I knew it was going to take a long time. And I sat in a parking spot a little ways away from Canada Place there, downtown. And I got bored. You know, I got out, and I just started moving around a little bit and, you know, just checking out the vehicles along the block and everything. And then I sat in, and then I got out a few times. Well, all of a sudden, I got a rap on the window on the passenger side. The windows were open just a little bit because I wanted to stay cool. And this guy, he tore a strip off me. Did you find what you were looking for? No. Well, I saw you looking at my truck behind me. And then he went back to his truck, looked in his cab. He says, Are you calling a bunch of buddies to come and steal my truck or steal the contents of my vehicle? And he just went off making all these assumptions about what I was doing. And my heart is racing. And I, instead of this word, a kind word turns away wrath. No, I'm sorry, sir. I'm waiting. I explained the situation. And he, with a few expletives, said, "That's not true." He told me I was lying to him. And I just sat there in the car expecting him to rip down the window and pull me out of the car. My kind words, as much as I could do, did not turn away his anger, but it frustrated him, and he went away, he walked away, and I thought I could drive away, but then I looked guilty, because I'm still waiting for my son. So I sat there, and he went into a little public area, and I could see him looking through the window, watching what I would do next. And my heart didn't stop racing until I got that text from my son saying, "I'm done." But a half an hour later, and I drove, and the guy's looking at me as I drive. I knew he was taking note of my number, my license plate number, and everything. But it didn't work. Well, so too with God. We're going to read, just in conclusion, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 5. And then we'll respond in song. It says this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 5 says, "Comfort, O comfort my people. Say, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem." A kind word, gentle word, a deliberate, a delicate word turns away angry. "Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that the iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." What does that mean? It means that her sins, Israel's sins, has been completely dealt with. In the Old Testament, before the Levitical priest system was enacted, the oldest son got a double portion of the blessing from the family inheritance because the oldest son would be the impromptu priest and would have to sacrifice for the family. That's what it means, a doubling for her sins. It means it's adequately taken care of. So what does God say in his kind words to a mankind that has rejected him and walking in disobedience and anger towards him and celebrates it? What does God say? "Tell her her warfare has ended. Speak kindly to her. Her iniquity has been removed. She had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In other words, the sin of the world has been dealt with. Do you believe that? When Jesus said it was finished on the cross, what did he mean? I mean, if you look it up in Greek or Hebrew, it means the same thing. "It's finished" means it's finished. It's completed. So when was the world forgiven of their sins? 2,000 years ago on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." Why is the word going to hell? Because they reject what God has made available to them in Jesus. This is the kind words of God. Jesus is called the Word of God in John chapter 1. And his words are kindness and gentleness and deliberate and delicate to lead mankind to repentance. But there's an exception to the rule. They can reject it. They can reject it. Goes on to say, "A voice calling in the wilderness, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Brothers and sisters, testifying about Jesus is not a burden. This is, again, let their testimony ring in your ears. Their hearts may have been racing. They may have been a little bit afraid to share in front of the family, but it's not burdensome. They've both declared that they want to be followers of Jesus. Why? Because they've experienced his kind words to them. Amen? Isn't that exciting? So that we as a family can support them and say, God, thank you for your kindness in their lives. Thank you for your kind words in Jesus, that they have been forgiven and they've accepted that forgiveness that was made available to them on the cross. So that as John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, agree with him about our sins, what is he faithful and just to do? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful message this week, and there's a whole group of people that are in Salmon Arm this weekend that need to hear gentle, delicate, deliberate words. They've been forgiven, and they can experience in their own lives what we've experiencing right now, and as we support Lucas and Ava, experiencing the kindness of God. It's those gentle, delicate, deliberate words that casts away wrath. Are we thankful for those things? Amen. Let's give thanks and then we'll sing in response. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these gentle words. Thank you that you've spoken the ultimate gentle words to this world through Jesus, who is the Word. And yet there's an exception to the rule that you've offered in your love for the whole world and forgiven the whole world. You've offered them an opportunity to respond to your gentle words. But it's not your fault that in the end, when they die and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that they are separated eternally from you. It's not your fault. The work is finished. Thank you for Lucas and Ava and how, in contrast, they've responded to your gentle words through students, through parents, through the Broadview Church, through youth group. Thank you for those kind words in action and in love that have encouraged them to respond. And the anger of God has been turned away because they're willing to walk in faith and trust you. So we thank you for the clear message that has been proclaimed through their testimonies and through your word this morning. I pray that as we move and gather towards Harold's Park, that we would celebrate with them, encourage them, and be mindful to pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we sing, right around 12 noon, as soon as you can be there at Harold's Park, we'll have a baptism, and you're all invited to come along.